I'm really excited this morning, if you can tell. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to read this passage from Paul. And he's writing this letter to his protege, and his protege's name is Timothy. And Timothy, Paul was Timothy's mentor. He invested everything into him. He invested time and resources and teaching and knowledge and wisdom. And he's basically just poured out everything that he had into Timothy so that Timothy could be so carry on this good news to the next generation. And so this letter is really an encouragement to Timothy to carry on his message. And I want to read chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. And what we're going to see here is Paul is picking up on, he's just, and you want to read it throughout the week if yourself, in chapter 5, Paul's listing off these sins that so easily entangle us. These sins that we get kind of caught up in. And so now he's addressing directly to Timothy. Let's read it together in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11 through 16. And Paul says, But you, man of God. Now, I want to stop right there. Because what Paul does is that he is identifying and he's actually addressing Timothy, not as Timothy, but as his true identity. His true identity is a man of God. He is one of God's people. And that's exactly what happened this morning through this baptism that I'm going to explain in just a few moments. But essentially what these guys did is they made themselves one of God's. They made themselves one of God's, and I'll be explaining that in just a few moments. He says, but you, man of God. He puts it on him right there. And you can imagine as Timothy's reading this, he's saying, oh, I'm a man of God. I'm one of God's men. I'm one of God's people. He says, escape these things. He's talking about those sins that so easily entangle us. And he says, follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. He says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of the eternal life to which you were called and professed a good profession before many witnesses, just like today. He says, I command you, or I urge you, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and in the sight of Jesus Christ, who himself testified a good confession before Pilate, to keep this commandment without blemish, blameless, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he, who is the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, will reveal at the proper time. He alone has immortality, living in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen nor can see. To him be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Amen. So, I guess the question that maybe some of us have this morning is, what drives people to be baptized? What is it that actually motivates someone to get in this pool or this little tub here and get themselves soaked in water? What is it that would drive somebody to do it in front of a bunch of witnesses, people that they don't even know, and also in front of people that have known them their whole lives, people who have known them at their best and at their worst? What would cause somebody to make such a public declaration in front of many witnesses and in the sight of God? It is this. It is their faith in the one that has called them personally by name. It is their faith in the one, their belief and their trust in the one who has called them personally by name. I want you to see that what took place this morning is extremely significant in the life of any believer. It is extremely significant. A few things happened this morning, and what we did is we had a baptism class earlier this week, and we kind of explained these things with everybody, because I wanted to make sure that they understood how awesome this really is and how awesome what took place was. And so one of the things we talked about is that when you're in front of this, when you're in front of many witnesses in the sight of God and in the sight of witnesses, you are essentially, in kind of like a marriage ceremony, you are making a commitment to God that I am yours forever, always. I'm 100% committed to you. It's a public declaration. It's a public confession that says, God, I am one of your people now. And I want all these people to see that I'm one of your people. And when I want people to look at me, I want them to know that I am yours. I want people to know that when they see my life, that my life points to you. That is what took place. Every single one of those people, all four of them, made that declaration, that public confession in front of all these witnesses. And they want all you guys to know that they are Christ's. The Bible says in Romans 6 that we are united with Christ in our baptism. It actually says that we are identified with Christ in our baptism. So what actually takes place is that when they go into the water, they're identifying themselves with Christ. In a sense, they come out, they're stamped now as one of Christ's people. I'm one of his now. I'm one of his, and I'm going to submit myself, and I'm going to walk in his ways, and everything I do from this point on is to bring you glory with my life. It is a full commitment to the Lord. And that's why it's such a big step. That's why it's such a powerful thing to do before God and before witnesses. One of the other things that happens and takes place during baptism is, as Paul tells us in Romans 6, is he says that what happens in there is that you are free from bondage now. You're actually free from bondage. Well, what does that mean? Paul talks about how the body of sin has to be destroyed. It has to be done away with. And one of the things that I think is really important for us who have been baptized and have been believers for a long time, it's important for us to remember this. Because a lot of times we forget that old body of sin has been completely and eternally destroyed, severed from you. And what do you mean, body of sin? What does that mean? When Paul talks about a body of sin in Romans 6, and he says that this body of sin has to be destroyed, he's not talking about your physical body. It's important that you understand that our bodies themselves are not evil. Okay? These bodies were created by a perfect and a holy God. And so our bodies themselves, the physicality of our bodies is not evil. But what Paul is referring to is the sin-loving nature within us. That sin-loving nature that we are all born with and is attached to us. And the Bible says that we are actually in bondage to sin. We are actually enslaved in shackles, gathered up, and you cannot escape it in bondage to sin. Everybody, every person, in bondage to sin. And in other words, you are forced to comply to it. You have no choice. You have no choice. Every person, the Bible says, is in bondage to sin, enslaved to this thing called sin. A lot of times when we talk about sin, we use it in the reference as a verb, as if it's an action that we take. The Bible refers to sin as a noun. It refers to sin as a noun. In Genesis chapter 4, it says that sin is crouching at your door, seeking to devour you. And it goes on to say, but you must master it. But you must master it. And so when Paul is talking to Timothy here and he's saying, escape these things, you'll see it numerous times through the New Testament where Paul is saying, run, flee from these sins, because they so easily entangle us. And what he wants the people in the church of Rome and what God wants to remind each and every one of us today is that when you were baptized, that body of sin, that old nature of yours was completely cut off and severed under this water. Completely cut off. Amen. And that old life, that old self, that old sin-loving nature is now dead. Completely dead. That is why today is a day of freedom. The people who are baptized today, and we have 6 more people in 2 more weeks who are going to be baptized again. That's 10 people in 3 weeks. They are going to be people who are free from that bondage of sin. Hallelujah. That is awesome. That is worth celebrating. Today is a day of freedom. And it's so important that we all remember that when we're baptized, That body of sin is dead. And so when you go under that water, the Bible says that you're identifying yourself with Christ in his death. And when you come out of that water, you're identifying yourself in his resurrection. And so when you come out of this water, you're walking out in newness of life. And that old life is no longer attached to you. It is dead, severed, cut off, cannot attach himself to you ever again. Yes. Yes. This is what the Bible says. Romans 6. And so that's why this is such an important thing to remember and to remind ourselves. But that doesn't mean that you're free from sin as if you're never going to sin again. That is not true. Because like I said, sin is going to still be gunning for you. It's still gunning for you. It's still going to make an effort to trip you up and to mess you up and to get you to a place where you don't remember anymore what took place on this day. Sin's objective is to destroy. And we know that the Bible says that the price of our sin leads to death. And what Jesus did on the cross is that he canceled out all death's record. He triumphed over death and sin forever. When he died on that cross for each and every one of us, he triumphed over sin and death. And so no longer does death have a hold on you. No longer does sin have you in bondage. You are no longer enslaved to sin. You're no longer enslaved to sin. And so the enemy does not like what took place here today. And I talked to these guys about that. And you remember, and when you start having those doubts in your mind, like, oh man, I was just dipped in some water. You tell the enemy, and you remind yourself that today was my day of freedom. October 30th was the day that my old bondage of sin has been ripped off, killed, and severed for life. Amen? That's awesome. In Colossians 2, Paul talks about baptism being this circumcision, where Jesus Christ actually does a circumcision in your baptism, where he circumcises that old self and he brings you a new life. He kills off that old self and you are now raised to life in new. And there's another significance to circumcision. In the Old Testament, we know that God asked the people, the nation of Israel, to circumcise themselves. The entire purpose to circumcise themselves was to identify themselves as God's people. So that everyone who was circumcised would be understood that I am one of God's people. And I've committed myself to being one of God's people. And so what Paul is saying in baptism, in the New Testament and in baptism, this is the same kind of circumcision that takes place. Amen. It's not but that you are now one of God's people. A commitment, 100%, to follow him. That is why these people did that this morning. It's because of their faith in the one who called them personally by name. Can you bring up that passage of scripture again in 1 Timothy, Bron? Thank you. I want you to look at this word here in 1 Timothy. And Paul says here, but you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. And I love this. He says, take hold, seize it, lay hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made a public confession in the presence of many witnesses. I want you to recognize that word called there. That word called in the original Greek is kaleo, and it literally means this, to be personally invited by name. Amen. To be personally invited by name. If you're here this morning and you don't know it, I just want to let you know that God is personally inviting each and every person in the world, including you, anybody here today, everybody here today, personally inviting you to come to him. Personally inviting you by name. He knows your name. He created you. And he's personally calling you and inviting you to be a part of his kingdom. This kingdom where there's amazing pleasures and joy forevermore. There's so much so many promises and beautiful things that take place when you become a part of his kingdom. The Bible says that when you are in Christ, that there is this inheritance that is yours now as a son and a daughter of God. You get an inheritance from God. That is amazing. That is amazing. And so God is personally inviting each and every person here this morning by name, personally. And so what takes place now is that there's this faith on our part that has to take place. You see, God did all the saving grace. God did the work. There's nothing that any of us could ever possibly do to earn salvation. But it was God's gracious and loving act to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to die in our place, the death that we deserve. He died in our place. He took all the sin upon himself, all the sin of the world, all of your sins upon himself on that cross as he shed his blood. And when he rose again in 3 days, he conquered death's power. And the Bible says that for all who believe in that, for all who believe in Jesus Christ, that he is Lord and that he died and rose again, you shall be saved. But I want you to recognize here that it's not faith that saves you, as if you're making some decision for yourself to save yourself. Faith is not to save yourself, but what the Bible says is that we are saved by grace through faith. God does the saving. He did all the work. And there's nothing that any of us could do. But it's through our faith in him, through our faith in that grace, that applies salvation to us. In a few moments, I'm going to give everybody here a chance to receive this invitation. I'm going to give everybody here a chance. I don't want anyone to leave here without having this amazing grace and the salvation applied to your life, because it's the most amazing thing in the world. It really is. And you can see the joy. What I love about what took place here is that these people aren't saying, this isn't some get out of hell free card. You can see joy within these people. You can see transformation within these people. You can see some miracle has taken place in these people. It's not about just getting out of hell free card, but God is inviting you to be a part of him. God is calling and inviting each and every person personally to be one of his people and to follow him and commit themselves to him each and every day of your life. To follow him. He wants people who are all in. People who are all in. Now, before I give everybody a chance to receive this invitation or respond to this invitation through faith, it's important that we all understand the costs and the cost of following Christ. Jesus says that we have to understand the cost of what it means to follow him. And the Bible tells us that this road of being a Christian is not an easy road. It's not an easy road at all. And I would be doing you a disservice if I told you that it was. It is difficult. It is a difficult road when you follow Jesus. But I can also tell you that I'm standing here as living proof, and there's so many other witnesses in this room that can tell you right now that it is the most satisfying and the most fulfilling road that you will ever travel. It is where true joy and fulfillment come into play. True joy and fulfillment. And so you have to understand that to follow Christ, it may come with a lot of costs. You know, I pray that we don't see any persecution like we see in other parts of the world where Christians are being martyred for their faith in Jesus, being beheaded, sawn in half, tortured for what they believe. But what one of the things that we have to ask ourselves is, am I willing to die for him in that way? Am I willing to be all in like that? Am I willing to be 100% committed? Am I willing to give my life for God because he gave his life for me? Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to suffer persecution of people talking about me? Oh, he's changed. He's one of them weird people now. He's one of them Christian people, them Jesus freaks, right? Are you willing to endure that persecution? Because Jesus says that to follow him is a persecuted road. Are you willing to endure that? Are you willing to make that commitment saying, God, I am so in awe of what you have done for me and the hope that I have in you that is secured and can never be taken away. And because of that, God, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm all in. But you, man of God, escape these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight that good fight of faith and seize eternal life to which you were personally invited to by name. He says, and I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and in the sight of Christ, to keep this commandment without blemish, blameless, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he, who is the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, will reveal at the proper time. He alone has immortality, living in unapproachable light, to whom no one has seen nor can see. And to him be honor and everlasting glory. Amen. Jesus is going to return one day. He's going to return one day. And we believe that he could return at any time. And so when we give our lives to Jesus, we're making a commitment to saying, every day, Lord, I'm going to trust you as if you were, and I'm going to live for you as if you were coming back today. I'm going to live my life for you as if I'm going to come back, if you're going to be coming back today. And this idea of faith and putting our faith in God is saying, God, I'm going to trust you with today, and I'm going to trust you with tomorrow, and I'm going to trust you with the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. That is what faith is. That is what faith is. It would be amazing if God would just blanket a portrait painting of what your life was going to be like and how you were going to get there and what it was going to look like and every step that you need to take to get there. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? But then we wouldn't need faith in him. Then we wouldn't need him. We would just know the way to go. But this is what God has wanted from day one, is to be in a relationship with his creation. A people who will walk with him each and every day, fellowshipping with him each and every day, saying, God, I don't know how I'm going to get to where you want me to, but I trust you with today, and I trust you with tomorrow. God, I don't know how you're going to provide for that. I have no idea, but I'm going to trust you with it. I have no idea where I'm going, God, but I'm going to trust you with that as well. It's an everyday. To live by faith is an everyday saying, God, I don't know, but I know that you know. And I have placed my trust, and I have given you my life. And so this day I will live by faith. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're actually going to take communion together as well. But before I do that, I want to give everybody a chance here. Liz, if you and the worship team would just come on up and play some music for us, that would be great. One of the beautiful things about communion is that we remember what Jesus has done for us. We recall and we remember what Jesus has done on the cross for us, because it was such an amazing price he paid for you. He gave up everything to be with you. He gave up everything to be with you forever. And that is not something to ever forget. That is not something that we can ever, ever forget. He gave up everything for you. He took your sin upon the cross. And the Bible says that for all who believe, all who place their faith in the grace of God, that beautiful act of grace where he sent Jesus to die on the cross and rose him from the dead, all who place their faith in that will be saved. And at that moment, this awesome thing takes place where God then forgives you of every sin, past, present, and future. And he wipes your record clean, the Bible says. The Bible says that we are justified, which means that the judge himself, who is God, the ultimate judge, the ultimate ruler that we just talked about, he slams the gavel and he says to you that you are not guilty. That you're not guilty of anything you've ever done or doing or will ever do. That is amazing grace. That is a grace that should cause us to be like on our knees and say, God, what can I do for you? You've done it all for me. You've given me this amazing gift of grace. Here's my life, God. Everything that I am, all that I have, every day that I will live, it's for you now because of you've done this for me. I want to do anything that I possibly can for you. Anything and everything. My life is yours, God. And that is the declaration and this confession that these four people made in front of all these witnesses this morning. That God, I'm one of yours now, and I want everyone to know that I'm one of yours. And today is a day of freedom, and I walk in freedom today. And so I want to give everybody a chance this morning. And what I want to do is, if I could just ask everybody to bow your heads right now. Everybody bowing your heads right now. And we're just... You may be here this morning and you find yourself at the end of your rope. You don't know how you got into the mess that you're in, but you know that you're in it and everything seems hopeless. That is exactly the heart that God wants. That is exactly the heart that God is looking for. A humble heart that says, God, I desperately need you every day of my life. Some of you here this morning, life might be going great. Life seems like it's going well. You really don't have any major needs or wants, but what you saw here this morning take place seems oddly awesome to you. And you've recognized for a while that there's this feeling within you that is not satisfied and it's not fulfilled, and you know that your life is meant to live for something so much more than just the passing pleasures of sin. And you can't explain it, you can't really describe it, but you know that there's a void there. I'm telling you here this morning that void was meant to be filled with Jesus Christ. You may be thinking this morning, how can there be a God? All these injustices we see in this world, how can there be a God? Sin is what caused this world to be in the current state that it's in, not God. Sin that we are all in bondage to at one point in our lives is what caused this world to be in the state of current chaos that it's in. God is the one who provided the solution. God is the one who provided the antidote. God is the one who provided the only hope for any of us. So you may be thinking this morning, as I'm just saying these words, you just feel something going on the inside of you. You know that something is truth. You've been seeking what the ultimate absolute truth is. And this morning, something is taking place inside of your life. It's taking place inside of your heart. You can't explain it, but you want to respond to it right now. I'm giving you an opportunity to respond to it right now. And so if you have never received Jesus Christ, if you've never personally accepted this invitation to come to God, to be a part of His kingdom, to live with Him for eternity in all the glory and riches of His presence, if you've never responded through faith to this invitation where He is calling you personally by name, and you want to, just raise your hand right now. Just go ahead and raise your hand if you've never received that. And you want to say to God, God, I'm all in. I'm all in. I understand, Lord, that You gave everything for me, and so now I want to give everything to You. My life is Yours. If that is you, just raise your hand, and we're all going to pray a prayer together. All right. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray this prayer together. All of us together. The Bible says that first we have to confess that we are sinners. We have to confess before Him that we have sinned against Him. And so let's pray this together. Heavenly Father, I recognize that I am a sinner. My life up until now has not been for Your glory. God, I receive this invitation that You're calling me to. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and that when He rose again, He gave me new life. I accept. And Lord, I promise to live for You each and every day from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yes. Could I ask the ushers who are going to be distributing communion to come on up and just begin to distribute that? We're going to take communion together.